Thank you for the privilege of being asked to come and speak to you. It's always a privilege, and I mean it, it's always a pleasure. It's something I don't take for granted. You might say, that's a strange reading for Pentecost. Not really, in light of what we read in Acts chapter 2, which I'll just read. The fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If Pentecost, if Acts chapter 2 is just, for want of a better word, a theological doctrine, if the reading of Pentecost is just for Pentecost Sunday, then I think we're missing the point. Because the point really of what I want to, or what God has given me to say to you, to share with you this morning, is that it's a relationship to be lived. It's not a doctrine to be learned, but a relationship to be lived. As quite a few know, God laid on my word, on my heart, the word lavish quite a few times during the last 2 years. It's, in fact, it was something, there we go, the lavish love of God. It's something, in fact, that it was like a dog with a bone, that I just couldn't get away from this word. And the intentions behind, what did God mean? And Sadie hit the nail on the head this morning by showing this. In fact, we'll have it. I'll swipe it, I'll nick it. God thinks you're amazing. How great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. How many programs just lately have we seen about identity and people searching for identity, from who do you think you are to a DNA journey to long lost family? People are looking or searching for an identity that they've either lost or that they've never known. And if you take nothing away from this morning, I'd like you to take away this sentence. It's not who you are, but whose you are. We belong to God. And the first point, that's the best picture that I could find, and that just sums up this relationship, not only with God, but with the Holy Spirit that I've had over the last 2 years. Things have been tough for all of us in many ways, and things are quite tough at the moment. I never realised, not even with my mum, I didn't realise how much caring for an elderly parent takes out of somebody. I'm not bragging about it, I'm not boasting about it. I value your prayers. Obviously, the two of us, Sarah and myself, would value your prayers, but I never realised how tough it can be, and the loneliness that goes with that. Not being able to join in with various activities, either in church or out of church, not being able to do the things that you would like to do. I'm not moaning about it, I'm just saying, trying to explain the loneliness that goes, It's like the loneliness of the long distance runner. You can be in a crowd of people and yet feel the most loneliest person in the room. But then that's the relationship God as Father, God as Son, but God as Holy Spirit has so invigorated my own personal walk that I've felt for myself this lavishness of being cradled in the arms of someone who've said, it's all right to be weak, it's all right to be broken, it's all right to be who you are, because I've made you to be like that. I sent away for a book. Well, Sue Steer gave me a book card. And I ordered this book. And I must have clicked on an item that was similar, because two books came through the post and not one. And I didn't like the look of this book. It looked a bit gentle and lowly. I thought, I'll get rid of it. I'll hand it over to somebody, because it's not for me. It looks a bit gentle and lowly. I mean, but it absolutely blew me away when I read it. In fact, so much so that I gave the other book that I'd sent for to somebody else and kept this one. And he talks about a picture of a 12-year-old boy growing up in a healthy, loving family. As he matures, through no fault of his parents, he finds himself trying to figure out how to really assure himself a place in the family. One week he tries to create a new birth certificate for himself. The next week he determines to spend all his extra time scrubbing the kitchen clean. The following week he determines to do all he can to imitate his dad. One day his parents question his strange behaviour. I'm just trying all I can to secure my place in the family. How would his father respond? Calm yourself, my dear son. There's nothing you could possibly do to earn your place among us. You are our son, period. You didn't do anything at the start to get into our family, and you can't do anything now to get out of our family. Live your life knowing that your sonship is settled and irreversible. The lavish love of God. And that had me absolutely broken when I read that, because of the times that we spend striving, trying to earn or deserve our place. And God says, stop. You don't need to strive. You don't need to earn your love, my love, because I freely give it. Look at my son, whom I freely gave. And I think this is one of those texts that we're meant to be taken in emotionally. John means it for us to feel it emotionally, and we certainly do. This isn't a clinical observation. This is an emotional outburst. John, in writing this, his heart is overwhelmed by the lavish love of God. And I love the word lavish. It's a big word. It means extravagant, generous, and it's the opposite of stingy. What amazes John is the realization that God has an ocean of love for us, that he doesn't dispense it with an eyedropper. He fire hoses his love on us. I was fortunate, depending on which way you look at it. I'm not a gardener per se, but the Chelsea Garden Show was on the other week, and we sat through it, me and my dad, because it makes me sit through Escape to the Country. And digressing, if you've ever seen that programme, you have my sympathy. Bill and Doreen spend 45 minutes to an hour saying that they're going to find their dream home in Cornwall, only to get to the end of the programme, discovering that they've rejected the three houses that they've shown them, and that Bill and Doreen have now decided to widen their search to Scotland. What a waste of time and effort. So on came the Chelsea Flower Show. And one of the people said, what's the best way to water? What's the best way to water this particular plant? And it was such a flimsy, thin plant. I don't know the name. Perhaps that Marion or Kevin or somebody would know what the name of this particular plant was. It looked very weak and spindly. And she said, well, you have to demist it with one of these sprayers and then just spray it on the soil. And she stupidly said, well, couldn't you do that with all plants? Just spray it with a demister. And she said, no, you can't, because some plants are bigger and they need more water. Imagine having an eyedropper and dropping a few squibs of water. Sometimes some plants need what described here is a fire hose, a gush of water to get down to the roots. God has lavished his love on us. And we know from this passage that Jesus came to save us. If the tool bin and if all he had accomplished on the cross was to make it possible for us to go to heaven as servants of God, to like the angels, that would have been lavish love. But God, so much more than that, his love is so much bigger than that. When Jesus said, it is finished, it meant that everything was accomplished that was necessary to make us children of God, to reunite us with God, not just as our Creator, but as our Father. We have a great Father who loves and cares for us. So John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And he underlines it by saying, and that is what we are. These aren't empty words. We really are God's children. That is what we are. It's hard to believe because it's crazy, but believe it. Believe it. God has adopted you as his daughter, as his son. You have all the love that the Father can lavish on you. Nothing will change our sense of who we are and what our lives are more about than getting this awesome truth. The God of the universe is my Heavenly Father. Most of you know that Ruth and I are training with Kintsugi at the moment. And at one point, I was talking to one of the people on, we had a Zoom call, and we were discussing that a passage that Patrick Regan had written in one of his books. And he talks about the Greatest Showman. I'm sure you've all aware of The Greatest Showman. I knew the songs before I'd even seen the film. And when you see the film, the songs suddenly come into life. And there was one point when they were rehearsing. Keila Settle is the one who plays the bearded lady. She's the one with the beard. But she sings the anthemic, This Is Me. And at one point during the rehearsal, she was so nervous and scared of singing the song in front of the cast that she stood as far back from the front and from the cast as she could. She stood against one of the walls. The producer tried to encourage her to move forwards to the middle of the room and to really own the message of the story of the song, which is about being comfortable and confident and to show the world your true self. So she begins timidly, but then she begins to find her voice. I am not scared to be seen, she sings, and she walks to the middle of the room. Still looking scared, she turns around to the singers who were backing her And then something wonderful started to take place. She started to own the song. I am brave, I am bruised, I am who I'm meant to be, this is me. I am not scared to be seen, I make no apologies, this is me. Then her nerves kick in again, and she suddenly goes back to the back of the stage. This was a picture of what I'm about to mention, a picture of what Holy Spirit means to me, that Jesus said, I will send you another, I will send you the counselor, the comforter, and he will be with you forever. I will not leave you as orphans. And the word for counselor and comforter is paraclete, the word that for which we get the parachute, enveloping us, drawing alongside us. And that's exactly what Hugh Jackman did at the point when Keela started to get remote from the rest of the cast. Hugh Jackman began to notice her frailty, her nerves, and he took her by the hand and he led her to the front of the stage and they sang the rest of the song hand in hand. You might say, what's this got to do with Pentecost and what's this got to do with the message? And I shall end with this. God told me, you have to be more the person I made you to be, not what others want you to be. Own your own story. Step out of the shame you feel and realize how much I love you for who you are. In that, he was saying, I had to be more vulnerable. God wasn't asking me to do it in my own strength, but with this lavish love of God that he'd poured on me and through me and in me. My very limited strength, no. My own strength on my own, no. Not to do it for myself. He was saying, it's not just about who you think you are, but it's about whose you are. You are mine. We can't expect to get from ourselves or others what only God can give. As important as relationship with friends and individuals are, they don't love us as God loves us. And if Kintsugi has recently shown me more than anything, it's about being authentic. It's about being comfortable in our own skin and our own story. And it comes from a place of knowing who we are as a child of God. At the end of communion, we're going to sing, I am who I am. I am who you say I am. A place of knowing who we are as a child of God. You belong to him. God thinks you're amazing. These are not just words, but I pray that God will use them. It's not about applying this, it's about accepting it and receiving it for yourself. Realizing that God loves you as you are, not what we might do to become worthy for him to love us. Because that's what communion is all about. It comes from a place of knowing who we are as a child of God. You belong to him. You are loved. You are of great value. And when we know this deep in our souls, then we will know it as true. Whether we are standing with people who agree with us or disagree with us. And didn't Jesus spend lots of his time disappointing people? Isn't it odd that Jesus, who was perfect, left many disappointed? So many had expectations of who he should be and how he should behave. And yet he never wavered or bowed down to the weight of that. He withdrew from the crowds who were desperate for him. He slept while his disciples were facing a huge storm. He was friends with prostitutes and tax collectors. He didn't keep the Sabbath as the Pharisees understood it, and neither was he no military Messiah. And the list goes on. If he had tried to keep everyone happy, nothing would ever been achieved. Instead, Jesus lived to please his Father. He didn't have to do anything to earn his Father's love, and neither do we, because that love was already his. Luke 3:21-22. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. We are loved because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We are defined by the love he showed for us on the cross. If you want to take a few more things away with you, we belong to God. We are his idea. We are his creation. We are his design. We are his beloved. That's true for every one of us, no matter how we feel, no matter what we've done or what we've not done. It's true because he never changes. Knowing who Jesus is, our Messiah and Lord, transforms who we are. And God rejoices when he sees a life transformed by his grace. And he asks us to reach out to others so that they may experience his grace as well. What changed for the people then in Acts? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of prayer. That's the unity. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. They were unified. They were magnifying the Lord. They were magnified. Unified, magnified. What was the result of that? Praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Multiplied. Unified, magnified, multiplied. What we need more than other in this day and age is a spiritual awakening. It begins with a personal Pentecost. It begins with the believer, as most revivals have during the centuries. Two or three people where God has burdened them with, first of all, prayer. Prayer, repentance, and then obedience. Unified, magnified, multiplied, God added to their number those who were being saved. The lavish love of God. My prayer is that you would also receive and know for yourselves the great love of God in your own lives. As we prepare for communion, we sing How Great the Father's Love for Us.